How's that? Does it feel more welcoming now? Okay. Well, did you hear anything I said, or was it anyway? I'll just jump back in. It's good to be with you, and good to be back with you. Especially good to be with those. Some of many of you were in Louisville just a few months ago, and it's good to have you there. And we've been looking forward to getting to be on Maui and being with KBC for this upcoming conference, and also for this morning. I want to bring you greetings on behalf of Emmanuel Baptist Church and the Churches of the Emmanuel Network. These missionaries you were praying for this morning, Nate and Jenny Shane, are missionaries we sent out, and I've had the privilege to visit, and you are getting the chance to pray for, honestly, some of the finest missionaries I've known. Just very God-called and faithful, a brother and sister working there among the tribal people in Mozambique, and of course in Charleston. Brian and Drew are really just caring for the church well there, and it's such a blessing to see you praying for the churches we pray for as well. Let me tell you a little bit about this passage I'm going to preach on this morning. The passage is very simple. It's not hard to understand. Peter reads some of the things in Paul. You might remember, and he says, there's some things in Paul they're hard to understand. Of course, we've all felt that way. This isn't one of those passages that's really hard to understand. It's really quite simple. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And then there's this promise that if you do this, you will really be blessed, as it'll be of a great advantage to you. This is actually the passage I love to preach whenever I go and get to spend time with one of my former co-laborers who's now preaching God's word somewhere else. And so whenever we get to see someone leave Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville and head somewhere else to preach, this is the first passage I want to preach when I go and see the church that they're a part of. And Jay Haynes and Melissa were just faithful co-laborers with us at Emmanuel. Honestly, when Jay and Melissa left, I feared for about the future of about 50 or 60 of our members, because Jay and Melissa were the center of their world and really created an amazing community for them to be a part of. And I thought, I didn't know how things were going to go for them when Jay and Melissa left. Also, just was so happy to see Jay go out, because Jay is a great preacher. And the foundation of the church is the preaching of God's word, and I just love to hear Jay preach and to see Jay be faithful. And so I'm always eager to kind of come alongside a brother that I love and come in and say, hey, you know what? Here is how you get the most out of this guy. Here's how you take advantage of this person. And yet, as I get ready to speak to you this morning on that, I have a heavy heart. I'm as familiar with what's happened in this congregation over the last number of years as you can be from as many miles away as we've been. We have been praying for you, sometimes daily, weekly, monthly, as we've just heard the unfolding saga of sin and betrayal that has really been a plague to this congregation. And I realize that as I come and speak on obey your leaders, submit to them, I'm not speaking into a vacuum. I'm not speaking into a situation where that trust has not been burned at different times. And so I want to just fully acknowledge that. And I still want to preach on this passage. And here's why. Isn't it amazing that when God designs a good gift for us, when God designs a good gift for us, if we get betrayed or burned or hurt by someone who was meant to administer that gift, it becomes harder to receive future gifts from God. You know what I'm talking about? And, you know, you've probably heard the old expression, once bitten, twice shy, or fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. And those expressions exist because the experience of being betrayed and betrayed by leadership is one known, well known to humanity, and it's well known in the church, and it's one that we don't dare just hope will get better. It's one that needs to be addressed head on. And really think about, now, here is God who wants to be giving me good gifts, but I'm reticent now to receive good gifts from God because of the way maybe I've been burned in the past by a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so I hope you won't think it's too forward for an out-of-towner to come and address you so frankly on this topic. I really do it out of love and out of a desire to really see healing and prosperity in the souls of everyone in this congregation. So without any more words of introduction, let me hop into the text. The passage is an amazing passage because you have to remember that when the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know who that is, when the writer of Hebrews wrote these words, he knew that there were Christians who'd been failed by leadership. He knew that. That's not a 2024 experience. Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. In the course of the ministry of the New Testament church, we see Demas, who was a leader in the church, and then he goes after the world. If you remember the book of 1 John, it tells us about a guy, and everyone likes to have a guy like this in their church, Diotrephes, who loves to be first. That's what you don't want to be recorded for in the Bible. And so here we have, in the midst of a Christian world, even an early Christian world, where there had been failed leaders and there would be Christians who would be reticent to receive leadership, the writer of Hebrews says, I want to make sure you know how to receive leadership. Even though leadership can go bad, I want you to know how to receive leadership that can be so sweet. And so he gives them these words, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I mentioned earlier that this is not a hard passage to understand. You're not sitting there going, boy, I hope this guy has a PhD in Greek, because otherwise we're just not going to be able to figure this one out. These words mean just what they say, that they're relatively clear. They're not ultra complex. And yet, even though they're so clear about what they call for, obedience and submission to our leaders, they're extremely hard to obey. Why are they so hard to obey? Why are these clear words of God so hard to obey? And I want to give you four reasons. The first is that you and I have been baptized, immersed, dunked, and just overwhelmed by a culture of individualism since the day we were born. Whether you come from an Asian background that's perhaps a little less individualistic, or a Western background that's hyper-individualistic, if you've grown up at all in the United States of America, you have been indoctrinated and you have been encouraged in the ways of individualism. We go to Burger King because we're going to get it our way. We do life based on people who offer us things that are going to happen in ways that benefit us. Sociologist Robert Bella years ago did a survey of religion and found that people were basically inventing their own religions, and he talked to one lady named Sheila. She said, well, my religion is Sheilaism. It's my own little voice. And that's where many people live, just listening to their own spiritual voice. You go to many Christian Bible studies, and what happens in those Bible studies? What do we ask? What does this text mean to you? As if that was relevant to anything. The question that we come to the Bible with is, what does this text mean? What did Paul want to say? What did Peter want to say? And yet we're so oriented to asking, what does this do to me? And so we are oriented towards individualism, and so the idea that there ought to be someone watching over our souls, someone shepherding us, someone guiding us, someone leading us, actually offends us at a way that's even a little beyond words. We don't even know quite why it's wrong. We just don't like it. Because we are individualistic. Another reason why we can be inclined away from a command like this is the pervasiveness of superstar religion. One of the joys of being a modern preacher is knowing that all of your people have listened to at least five preachers that week who are better than you. It's a great, great joy. And the people who are getting a billion hits while you get 14 your people have had the privilege to listen to them. And in one way, that's wonderful. I mean, who doesn't? I listen to them too. Who doesn't love the fact that we have access to such amazing resources? What a time to be alive when we can go on YouTube or Spotify and just have access to preachers who are uniquely qualified and gifted and eloquent and speaking to all the different issues of the day. And whereas the average church pastor is forced to often say, I just don't know exactly what I think about this issue, there is a million people who do know what they think about this issue, and they are ready to tell you. That's not a problem. The problem comes when you forget this one reality. Whenever someone on YouTube or the radio or Spotify says something you don't like, it's just unbelievably easy to silence them, isn't it? You just move on. But not only is it easy to silence them, it's also easy to forget their blind spot. You see, they might be able to see the culture, but they don't know you. Not like your pastor does. They don't know you in the sense that they've walked with you and talked with you, know your families, your weaknesses, your strengths, your history. And we can forget that the command of Hebrews 13:17 isn't to obey leaders out there in the ether, but to obey the leaders who are in your midst who actually know your life. The third thing that gets in the way of listening to our leaders is the desires of the flesh. Let's not make this overly dependent on an analysis of American culture. We're sinners, and sinners just don't like being told what to do. Paul tells us in Romans that we, by nature, won't obey God's law. We can't obey God's law. And even as born-again believers, we still have a reticence to coming under the authority of another. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to our own way. And the nature of sin isn't necessarily that you're doing meth or doing crack. It's that you're just living by your own wisdom, living by your own opinions. And all of us like to live by what we think is right. And then the last thing, and I've already really alluded to it, so I'll say it briefly. The last thing that keeps us from listening to leaders is the abuses of leadership we've seen. And you know what? Your reticence to listen to leaders because of the abuses of leadership aren't all bad. It's not all bad. You remember Paul, what he says in Galatians chapter 1? He says, even if I or an angel come preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. In other words, Paul said, I don't want my leadership to be ultimate. I don't want you ultimately listening to me. If I come back in a future preaching date and go against the very gospel I've been teaching, don't listen to me, because the gospel has the authority. So, beloved, you and me both, all of us, we have a reticence to listening to our leaders, because it's easier to listen to the guys out there with a billion hits. It's easier to listen to ourselves and go back to our own individualistic tendencies. It's easier to be jaded by the abuses of leadership and say, I'm not falling into that again. And it's easier to give in to the desires of the flesh. that just say, listen to yourself, not to what some guy is saying. But if you do this, you'll miss out on what the verse says. What the verse tells us is that if we do not obey our leaders, they will be of no advantage to us. Have you ever watched someone waste an advantage? It's painful. You ever watch someone just waste or squander an advantage? Maybe you've been the one who saved 40 grand or so to give your kids a college education, and they drank those years away. Wasn't that a delightful way to spend your money? It's horrible to watch young people maybe staring at video games and thinking, these are the years you could be building a skill. Or to watch a young married couple when they could be building habits into their marriage that would bless them for a lifetime, instead squander those years. Maybe you've seen someone receive an inheritance and thought, if you invest that right, if I could just teach you what I wish I'd known at 20, but now I know at 40 with how you could use your money, you would not believe the situation I could get you into. And they're like, yeah, but I want to go to Miami. And they squander an advantage. And what we're being told here is how not to squander pastors. You've been given three. What you're being told is how to take advantage of this, to seize this gift of God, even in the face of the fact that it can be abused. And the writer of Hebrews knows this. He's saying, listen, here's how you grab onto this gift and you use it to your own spiritual benefit. How is that done? What is that done? Well, let me do that. Let me walk you through the passage this way. Let's just get one fresh look at what the command actually is. And then let me give you three insights that help us to obey the command. Let's get one fresh look at what the command actually is. And then let me give you three insights that help us to have souls that are inclined to obeying the command. The command says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, what's interesting, though, is that this is actually not the normal Greek word for submit, which means to come under someone. It's actually a little more nuanced than that. And John Piper, one of those guys who gets a billion hits, if you can't beat him, join him, he spells out what this word means just wonderfully. He says, what then does obey your leaders and submit to them mean? The word for obey, pith, is a very broad word and means be persuaded by. Hebrews 6:9. Trust, Hebrews 2:13. And rely on, Luke 11:22. And it comes to mean obey because that is what you do when you trust somebody. So you might say it's a soft word for obey. It encourages a good relationship of trust, but still calls for the people to be swayed by leaders. So the idea here is not whatever your leader says goes, like he's some sort of dictator, some totalitarian, but rather it's cultivating an attitude in the congregation that leans forward when leaders speak and leans into obedience and is willing to be persuaded. To be quite frank with you, I don't want the people I pastor just to obey me because I said it. That's an inherently unhealthy thing in a church. But I love the pressure of thinking, if I can launch a biblical argument, if I can show why this is in the scriptures, I have a people that will hear me and listen to me. What a sweet thing to have in a pastor's life. If I will go and study and show why it's in the Word of God, there'll be a people there waiting to obey what's laid out in the Word of God. That's what's being commanded here. Piper continues, the word for submit, because notice he says it twice, obey your leaders and submit to them. It's kind of like, in case you weren't clear on what obey means, submit to them. The word for submit occurs only here in the New Testament. And it's the more narrow word and means make room for retiring from a seat or yield to or submit to. So with all this background, he says, what I would try to distill as the meaning would be something like this. Hebrews 13:17 means a church should have a bent towards trusting its leaders. You should have a disposition to be supportive in your attitudes and actions towards their goals and directions. You should want to imitate their faith. You should have a happy inclination to comply with their instructions. Christy and I became grandparents 2 weeks ago. It's fabulous. And what that means now is we just get to watch as other people raise little kids. And that's very nice as well. But it does remind me of back when we were in those little years and you're teaching those basics of obedience, those building blocks of discipline are being laid. And I remember often sitting with my daughter, who's now 22 and a mother of her own child, and I would say, Jordana, I want you to obey me. And she, you know, she was a normal human sinner, and so she was always not eager to do this. And I would say, Jordana, I want you to give Daddy your heart. And it was just the sweetest thing. She would grab her heart, and then she would put it in my hand. And that's the relationship that ought to exist between a pastor and the people, where there's a sense in which they're taking their hearts and putting it in their hands. And there's a disposition of trust and a leaning forward into the way they want to lead. Ray Ortland Jr. wisely points out, obedience and submission do not mean always agreeing with your leaders. One of the biggest problems I see in marriages is that marriages, often people think submission means agreeing. Well, two people with two human brains don't always agree. They don't always agree. So there's a kind of submission that comes in even when there's not agreement. Ray Ortland Jr. writes, when you disagree with him and you talk it through and pray it through and wait on the Lord and still can't come to agreement, that is when obey and submit should exert their authority in your life. It's not a mindless lockstep automation. It's a basic attitude of openness and humility and deference to your pastor. He is the one who's going to give an account to God as only he can. I'll tell that story later. Let me give you three insights now that make obedience to this command doable and desirable. We're not talking about a brainless obedience. We're not talking about obeying a man just because he's the pastor. We're talking about a disposition towards being persuaded by and led by a man who is bringing God's word to you and applying it to the details of where you live. Preachers on TV, they can give you broad strokes for the culture or whatever. You have been blessed. God does not put his commands up in the sky trailing behind a blimp or an airplane. He brings them to us in the lives of particular pastors who know our lives. One person put it this way, and I don't know if you're allowed to do this in a Baptist church, but churches should be like fine wine, right? Coca-Cola is the same wherever you get it, although apparently it's better in Mexico. But Coca-Cola is the same wherever you get it. But wine is very soil dependent. Or maybe you could talk to Pastor Jay about this. Coffee is very soil dependent, right? Like if you grow your coffee underneath a gas station, it will taste that way. But anyway, it's very soil dependent. And churches ought not to taste like they came out of a factory. They ought to taste like this one grew up on Maui. This one grew up in Louisville. And for that to happen, you need gardeners who know that soil and that people. And you ought to be inclined to obey those leaders because they're the ones raising up the fruit of righteousness in that place. Three reasons why you should obey your leaders. Three insights that help us to obey our leaders. First, you see it right there in the text. They are watching over your souls. They are watching over your souls. Now, I don't know if you pay attention to the news and notice that in China these days, there's a camera everywhere. That the government is watching whether you jaywalk, what you buy at the grocery store, and you're getting social credit. In America, we're way better than that. We actually pay large companies to record us so they can be aware of what we're shopping for. We've all had that experience where you sneeze and then cough medicine is the first thing that comes up on Facebook. You laugh. Mark Zuckerberg laughs. We all have that experience of being watched. And because we live in this world where we're increasingly being watched, it might not sound exactly good to be watched. Hey, guess what? You're supposed to have a human being in your local community watching you. And not just watching you, but watching the inside of you. Watching your soul. Why would that be good news? Why would it be good news, young people, to have a man watching your soul? Why would it be good news? Those of you who are mature, you're responsible adults, what do you need that for? Why would it be good news to have someone watching your soul? Here's two reasons. One, because all of us have souls that are inclined to drift. And if you drift away from faith alone, you will not be saved. Faith, salvation is by faith and faith alone, but if you drift away from faith and faith alone, you will not be saved. And the writer of Hebrews is beating this drum over and over and over. This is a dominant theme in the book of Hebrews, and if you know the book of Hebrews, you're well aware of this, and if you don't know the book of Hebrews, you need to know this, because the book of Hebrews is constantly speaking to us about the drifting tendencies of our souls and the need to press on. Not press on to work hard enough to get to heaven, but to press on in holding on to Jesus as our only way to heaven. So we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "Therefore, beloved, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared also at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." There's a lot in those verses, but the things you want to notice are these. If you don't pay close attention to the word, you'll drift away from it. As one preacher put it, salvation is not a lake, it's a river. And it's a river with the Niagara Falls at the end of the stream. And if you are not intentionally rowing in the right direction, you will drift to your own destruction. And I used to read this passage and think, this is saying that I better work harder. I can't drift, so I better work harder. It's not what it's saying at all. The way you avoid drifting is by paying closer attention to what you've already heard, which is this: Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners like you and me, so that everything needed for our salvation has been done. Do not drift away from that. Hold on to that. You must hold on to that. And if you know that you have a drifting soul, if you can sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love," then knowing that there's someone with some maturity, someone who has been charged to watch you and to care for you, is not oppressive or totalitarian. It's a gift. I've in my own life had times when my own fellow elders have called me to account. "Ryan, we see you may be going astray here. You need to walk on the straight and narrow here." That's such a grace. We were talking about one of my co-elders, who I hope will be here with you at some point. Jay said to me about my co-pastor, Jeff King, "You know, he's your really good friend." I'm not going to say it as well as Jay said it. "He's your really good friend, but it almost lulls you into false complacency. You forget that at any moment he will confront you on your sins if he needs to." And I have been, I want to say the victim, but it's really, I have been the beneficiary of that kind of confrontation. And is it pleasant at the time? No, it's humbling, it's embarrassing at the time. But it's for the good of my soul. It's for the good of my marriage. It's for the good of my children. It's for the good of my eternity to have a brother who would watch me and know that I could drift and call me to account. Churches where people walk into the building, say hi, and never go any deeper than that are churches that help deceive each other on the way to hell. Churches that get to know each other and get to see the various ways we might drift and exhort and encourage each other to hold on to Jesus, those are churches that help people get all the way to heaven. They are watching over your souls. Second insight that will help you obey is recognizing that your pastor is going to be called to account. Your pastor is going to be called to account. We used to have a pastor at our church by the name of Andy McClurg, and his wife Janet would come up to me sometimes after I was done preaching and said, "Pastor, you quit preaching and you'd gone to meddling." Which I need a little translation. I'm not being from the American South. I need a little help with that one. But it basically means what one of our deacons used to say, "You're getting all up in our business. You're getting into the details of our lives." And you think, why do these pastors feel they need to preach such close messages, focusing our money, our motives, our modesty, our marriages? Why do they do this? Do they just enjoy getting into the details of people's lives and poking around? No. The reason for that kind of ministry is they know they're not going to answer to you for how comfortable they made you, but they're going to answer to God for whether or not they taught everything that He has commanded, even until the end of the age. Paul tells Titus that he is to declare these things, to declare the truth about the practical Christian life, to declare these things, to exhort and to rebuke with all authority. You need to understand that the reason your pastor is pressing into all of the details of your life is not so that he can be invasive or totalitarian, but so that he can be faithful and appear before God without anything to be ashamed of on the last day. In Romania, the evangelical Christians are often called repenters. Wow. Wouldn't that transform the church if the church was known as repenters? And I've heard of a Romanian Christian who stated, "If our pastors don't call us to repentance, what good are they?" Oh, we had that kind of mentality in America, that a pastor basically wasn't earning his living if he didn't call us to repentance. And that, not only does this awareness that our pastors are going to be called to a judgment, and James tells us a stricter judgment, not only does that help us understand our pastors, it actually also helps us to submit to them. Sometimes, despite all the best efforts to explain why a decision is being made, to walk through the biblical reasoning for why a decision is being made, we just don't agree with the way our pastor is leading. What are we to do then? Well, I heard a great story. I was visiting another church a while back, and the pastor was telling of a time that someone in the congregation didn't agree with him. And so they walked up to him and they said, "I want you to know I do not agree with you, but I am going to submit to you because you are going to answer to God." And there's a great comfort in that. If your pastor makes a bad decision, they're not going to get away with anything. They aren't the final authority anywhere. They're going to answer to God. And knowing that there is a final court of appeals can actually be a great comfort to us, to know that we can submit to the imperfect authorities in our lives. The reason there is a complete breakdown of justice in America, and the reason there's an insistence that everything be handled in the courts and every situation be dealt with perfectly, is because that's all the people of this world have now. They don't recognize that even if the courts fail, or can't fix something, it doesn't mean anyone's gotten away with anything. There is a judge beyond the grave. And he sees all things. And nobody's going to get away with anything. Lastly, you should obey, be persuaded by, give your heart to, be open to be led by your pastors because of this fact. Because, first of all, they're going to be held accountable for the way they lead you. But not only that, not only will they be held accountable for the way they lead you, but also they're keeping watch over your souls, and that's not invasive, that's a gift. But here's the last reason. We are more advantageous to you when our joy is contagious. Pastors are most advantageous to you. How do you get the most out of them? How do you make them work for your soul? Well, pastors are most advantageous to you when they are men full of contagious joy. Do you see that there in the passage? It says it right there. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. When I was a teenager, we used to go to the mall for a very important event, people watching. We just like to go and watch people. And now, in my adult life, what am I called to do as a living? Watch people. And I'll tell you, it's one of the saddest things you can ever be called to do. It's one of the most heartbreaking tasks God could ever give a person, to not only have the burdens of your own life, but to watch the details of the souls of the lives of others. Think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. Before he writes the letter to the Corinthians, there's a letter that comes probably from Chloe's house to him, telling him all that's going on in Corinth. And then he gets ready to write a response. Here's Paul. He loves these people. And he writes four chapters on how they're all divided on who follows Apollos and Paul and Cephas and Jesus. Then he writes to them about how they won't discipline a man who's sleeping with his father's wife. Then he writes to them about how there's certain guys who took his teaching on Christian liberty to mean they could go be with prostitutes. Then there's people who are so disgusted by sex, they're thinking about rejecting marriage entirely. Then there's people who've taken his teaching on Christian liberty to mean they can eat food sacrificed to idols in front of weak believers and ruin their faith. Then he finds out there's believers suing each other. There's also believers who are using all the spiritual gifts in the church really to show they're better than the other guy and not love one another. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells them there's some guys even rejecting the resurrection. This morning I was thinking about Paul in 1 Corinthians, and honestly I started to weep. Because there isn't a pastor alive who couldn't write a 1 Corinthians like that. No preparation required. Just telling you about the marriages in the church that are ruined, the children that are going wayward, the worldviews that are dragging people's minds badly, the passivity among men that can be ruinous. Every pastor has not only the griefs of their own children, their own body, their own wives, but also all the griefs of the people God has called them to watch over. And every pastor, no matter how strong, is just a clay pot that could crack in a moment. And you take a man who's got the burdens of his own soul and his own inclinations towards sin and his own wife and her inclinations towards sin and his own children and their inclinations towards sin and then their health battles and then their financial battles, and then you add the struggles against sin of 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 1,000 people, to their lives, and you place that burden on their shoulders, and then you add to that people who won't do anything they say because they aren't going to be duped. They aren't going to follow human leaders. They aren't going to be had again. They're never going to be hurt even one more time. And that man will crack in half and be no good to you at all. But you take a man like that with all those struggles and you create a people who say, Pastor, I'm not walking in holiness, but I know you could help me from the Word. That man will skip down the aisle on Sunday mornings. Even Jay Haynes, skipping down the aisle. Can you imagine the miracle it would be? There is a joy that comes into your soul. Not when your people are perfect. That's never going to be this side of heaven. Not when your people are perfect, but when they're real and honest and teachable and persuadable and open to hearing God's word. That will make you hop and leap and dance and sing for joy. And when a pastor is singing and dancing and hopping and leaping for joy, he entices all of the people to a more faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. Joy is contagious. The world is pushing visions of joy through TikTok, pushing visions of joy through Reels, pushing visions of joy through Netflix, pushing visions of joy through all of the seductive sexual imagery that's all around us. It's pushing visions of joy through wealth and prosperity. It's pushing visions of joy through all of these things. And a happy pastor stands in front of his people week after week after week after week and says, it's better with Jesus. It's better with Jesus. Jesus Christ has taken away all that would ruin the joy of a guilty soul because he's died on the cross to pay for all of that guilt. Jesus Christ can give joy to the suffering soul because he's going to bring a resurrection body that will triumph over sin and death. Jesus Christ can ruin an untrusting soul. He can heal an untrusting soul because he's faithful and he never lets you down, no matter what human leaders do. A joyful pastor is the single greatest weapon you can have in your life to keep you on the path to heaven. And you can contribute to his joy. I have no greater joy, says John, than to know my children are walking in the truth. That'll make any man of God sing and dance and preach God's word with great boldness and joy. You don't want to make him crack. Now, this doesn't mean, okay, everyone hide your sin. We don't want to make the pastor crack like he's some little fragile fairy that we all need to kind of prance around. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an open, candid honesty about our sin that's willing to be persuadable to a better way, to a way of forgiveness, to a way of holiness. That will put joy in a man's steps, that will help a people walk all the way to heaven and never drift. So, beloved, obey your leaders. Be persuadable. Do forget what lies behind. Don't let it dominate the future. Put behind you those things that would erode your trust in God's word. Resolve today that the best path still is the path of God's word, even if God's word was not obeyed by everyone. And take hold of God's word and trust that as you are persuadable by a person who's keeping watch of your soul, a person who's not going to get away with anything because they're going to be kept to account, they're going to be held to account. Trust that person and let them do their job with joy and not with groaning, and you will find that that is a tremendous blessing to your own spiritual walk. It will be of great advantage to you. I'm going to pray. I want you to know that just like you're praying for the saints in Mozambique this morning, just like you're praying for the saints in Charleston, the saints at Emmanuel Baptist Church are praying for you. We love you. Our leaders love you. We want, We want to know you. We want to sing and dance in Louisville because of God's marvelous work here. And it's just been a joy to be with you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask you to please pour out your Spirit on us, to receive your word, and to make our minds dominated not by the things that have gone before, not by deceit, not by lies, not by broken promises, but by your word and your truth, your promises, your gift of pastors. Thank you for the three men. Thank you for Noah and Bill and Jay. Thank you for others you may give to this congregation. Lord, bless them. Use them to lead this whole people and many more safely home to heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.